Will you turn with me to Isaiah 5 and to verse 25, the very last words in that verse? For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I want to talk to those who may be afraid concerning this virus. Will they die with it? Will they be made very ill to it? What will happen to them after they die? Are they in danger? Why is this something that goes across the world happen to them and they are at risk? I want to say initially that this is God's doing. The text we take has to do with the things that church members do wrong, because judgment does indeed first begin at the house of God. We're glad to encourage members to be saved and to join the church. But woe betide any member who is saved and then turns away. For judgment first begins at the house of God. Or if there are any in churches that are frauds, if you know you are a fraud, though you have professed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be among the people, judgment comes to the church first. But afterwards, judgment comes to the whole world. Judgment comes to the whole world. Isaiah 12:11 says, I will punish the world for their evil. And that is what is happening today. The whole world. Believers live in the world, though they should not be of the world, and they suffer too. But it is the whole wide world that is being punished by God. And you and I are part of it. And you and I have to be sure that the things we do please God. You remember that the Lord Jesus, just before he died, spoke about the things that would happen before he returned. And he said that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. This is a worldwide pestilence, but it is conjoined at times with earthquakes, so that some are suffering too of the great things. And the Lord says these are only the beginning of sorrows. Before he returns, many of these things will have come across the world, and they are only the beginning of sorrows. For the book of Revelation shows us that worse things than this pestilence will come upon earth unless mankind repents. Now, there has been no public evidence for the most part that people are turning by droves to the Lord Jesus as the only means of escape. There has been no evidence that this pestilence has induced for the most part, a change of heart. And I want to show you, if I can, if the Lord enables, how deeply dyed the sin is. Now, I gave you the text. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Would you agree with me that something that is repeated in the Bible is of great significance? Something that the Lord wants us to take notice of? Well, look in that case in Isaiah chapter 9 and to look at verse 12. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The emphasis is still more thoroughgoing. This is a memorable expression. Now look at verse 17. The third time, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And if twice emphasizes, and if three times won't emphasize it enough for you, what about the fourth time? In verse 21, Isaiah 9. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. In 2 Samuel 24, we have that picture. Do you remember that that David had sinned by counting the number of his people, which was strictly forbidden? And do you remember how it was that he was asked by the Lord what of three alternatives he would like? I say like, but the three alternatives were 7 years of famine, for him to be chased for 3 months by unrelenting enemies, or that there should be 3 days' pestilence in the land. Don't think David could make up his mind. I think the Lord made it up for him. And there was 3 days' pestilence in the land. 2 Samuel 24 records it. Let me read. Verse 15. The Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. Now, it wasn't all David's fault. It just brought the judgment quicker. These were men who deserved to die anyway. But here's the word I want you to get hold of. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough. Now, this was in one land, and 70,000 people died in 3 days. What we are going through doesn't seem to be so rapidly consuming and not so limited. This is global. But the Lord has done these things before to bring the world to its knees, although this seems more extensive than any we've had before. So we look to see what it is that the Lord is so angry about. For all this, these are the things why his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out. stretched out for destruction, stretched out to destroy. The Lord's hand in this pestilence is stretched out still. Well, if you just look with me from verses 20, we'll see why on the first of the four occasions, what were the things that were being done that were sinful in his sight? Imagine all these being put right, and still the Lord holds out his hand of anger. I'm trying to show you how thoroughgoing it is. Verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. I read about the most, what's the word I should say, hard-lined of those that don't like Christianity and of those that are for all the modern things of LGBT and everything else. The Christians influencing their children to believe are the real child abusers, and that they, who teach LGBT and other things, have emancipated now the children. Now, if anything is calling evil good and good evil, that is. Maybe a minority, but it is a significant and vocal minority. And people really do believe this. It is embedded in community. But of course, it's not only people who call that particular thing evil and that particular thing good and historic Christianity evil. There are many who say so about the Bible. There are many who say so about many other things, who do call evil good for their own purposes and good evil for evil. In other words, they throw things upside down and turn the values. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. How about the revising of history? How about the reworking of history? So that the way in which we've always looked at things is said to be wrong, but as men and women have done it over the years, because it suits the ruling classes. But for whatever reason, the world is thrown upside down. And values are reversed. Woe unto those who do it. They are no more right than the people that are condemning. Indeed, they may be far more wrong and far more morally culpable. And of course, we have individuals, if it suits us, may have put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How many broken homes are there? How many are there who, for the love that they should have, put bitter for sweet, recriminations, things that should never be said, throw their children into situations that they should never have to face? Child should take it for granted that both parents are there for him or her and loves them. They may still love them, but they're not always there for him or her. Whichever words you use to describe the upside down, the Lord is angry. Woe, he says. If anyone calls evil good and good evil, anyone puts darkness for light and light for darkness, if anyone puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, I am angry. My anger is not turned away yet. And then we've been thinking of pride in the children's talk. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto the proud. There are proud men in leadership. There are proud men at the head of business enterprises. There are proud individuals. And if pride ever strikes us, let us think that every good and every perfect gift comes cometh from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. If we have a single gift, we have it because the Lord has given it to us. And if we have worked at it and improved it, it still isn't a matter of pride. It's the very least we could do. But the Lord is against the wise because they are against him. Human wisdom is against the wisdom that is revealed from above. Woe unto them that are prudent in their own sight. They're always right. They can do things better than others. They don't like to trust other people to do those things. Vivian, like myself, loves driving, but we do know drivers who will not sit in the next door seat to the driving. If they're not driving, they don't feel it's secure, they don't feel it's right, and everything else. Woe unto them who are prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. I wonder on party nights of Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, men or women, how many there are who are mighty to do this, who are mighty to dance all night long. But the Lord says, whoa. And you can now begin to see from these things that the whole of a community is implicated in these things. They are deep down. They are dying deep into the heart of the country. The Lord says, as fire destroys stubble, so I will destroy them. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. As I stressed, Isaiah is dealing with his people here. But he moves on to say the same things about the Lord punishing the world. For all this, even if all these things were to be repented of, even if there was a mighty, mighty movement to get rid of these specific things, God's anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. No light-hearted repentance, in inverted commas, no insincere effort to reform will satisfy the Lord in this terrible situation. We all of us have to repent deeply of our sins, to pray that the Lord will lead us and the rest of the nation into the things that are good and pure and true. We long for the Lord to open his hand, not stretch it out, but to open his hand and pour out the salvation of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ upon millions. I think I've said to you before, we're looking at the beginning of Isaiah here. And when he received his call, which he narrates in chapter 6, he asked the Lord, how long? And he says, until the land is utterly desolate. And then he says, though the land is utterly desolate, there will be a tenth to renew. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Tenth of the population of Friston, believing. A tenth of the population of Ipswich, believing. A tenth, but only a tenth, of the population of Manchester, believing. How far, far away are we? Unless the Lord kindly moves and his anger is stretched out still. we turn to chapter 9, and at verse 12 we find the same verse. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Here is a slightly different situation. People say, we are going to rebuild. We're going to do a Babylon. We're going to see if we can climb up high. You remember the man when the Lord said Jericho was never to be rebuilt? Who rebuilt it? And in consequence, when he started, his eldest son died. And when he finished, his youngest son died. The bricks have fallen down. But we will build with hewn stones. We're going to replace everything that's not as we have liked it. Everything that's been destroyed as an earthquake destroys, with still better buildings, with still different and superior approaches. When we do that, the Lord will set up adversaries against us. There is no call to renew that which was once destroyed by the Lord. To turn to the Lord and then take up again the things that you once rejected is a terrible thing to do. And the Lord says, wherever a nation seeks to rebuild and to replace all the damage that has been done without repenting, his anger will be stretched out. His anger will not be turned away. And his hand will be stretched out still. One of the objections to a new lockdown is that because it was considered that finance and financial institutions and manufacturing institutions were reviving, a second lockdown would make that far worse. So it might. But the effort to build up again what the Lord has destroyed without repentance makes the Lord more angry still. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And then we have it again in verse 17, the last words. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 13 then, what is the for all this? The people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. I wonder how many people in our land believe that it is the Lord who is smiting us. And if they do believe that, think it's a cruel thing of God, and therefore reject him the more. Who do not consider that it is man's sin, man's inhumanity to sin, man's rejection of God and of Christ that brings about this situation. But it is true of us as a nation, as of now, unless individuals among us can turn. Who knows how many individuals will repent and turn to the Saviour. The people turneth not unto him that smiteth him. Neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Not everybody in the churches seeks the Lord of hosts. Comparatively few in our land seek the Lord of hosts. But this is a worldwide phenomenon. And though the same thing isn't equally observable across the whole world, nowhere is free. The Prime Minister of Australia is a Christian man who brought in a time, I believe, of prayer in his own land. And so far, they have seen 900 deaths. The thing is there, but not so intense as elsewhere, as of now. But if the people do not seek the Lord in prayer, when King George VI, as you know, called a day of prayer for the deliverance of the troops in France, there are pictures of people queuing up for half a mile to get into Westminster Abbey, and maybe there were queues in many other churches. I was alive, but I was a child, and I don't actually remember it. Can you imagine that happening today as things stand? Do you imagine if the people were suddenly to become convinced of their great sin, that they would queue up to come to the Lord's house, to repent before him and to believe the gospel and to reform their lives by the help of the Spirit in accordance with it? Well, there's a long way to go. And this is the point, really, I'm trying to make. So far, we've had three times, and the Lord's anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched downhill still. Put one lot of things right, there is still another layer of things. Put another layer of things right, and there is still another layer of things. It can't be done lightheartedly. It is a deep and deeply distressing problem. We are so thoroughly immersed in sin, so deep-dyed and ingrained depraved, that nothing short of the great work of the Lord in thousands of hearts simultaneously can change the things that are going on. And it is true, according to the Bible, that what we have now is only a beginning of things to come. There was the locusts earlier in this year in one of the places that was badly affected. And we've just seen an earthquake in Izmir, which, by the way, is the Smyrna that we studied about in Revelation 2. So possibly the next stage would be that two of these pestilences or earthquakes or any of the other things that the Lord speaks of might happen simultaneously. And then a stage further on, it might carry on more rigorously and there might be different signs until finally at the return of the Lord, nobody will be left except the believers. A relatively small minority. It will get worse if there is no repentance. This is not going to go away. Or if it does, with a relatively small gap, there will be other and worse things to follow. Read the comparison in Revelation with the plagues of Egypt. The destruction that there will be in the sea. The destruction of finance across the world. See, the Lord is dealing with the globe. He is dealing, is he not, with the transport across the world, the transportation of goods from China, for example. China went through a time when it wasn't making anything. Then when it began, we were in trouble here and couldn't offload the things that were there. The whole of the logistic system of provision was destroyed to some extent, considerable extent, by the Lord. Surely the financial institutions are being destroyed. How is this money all going to be repaid if we're not just in a dream? All right, you say, future generations. But whose money will it be? The banks? But they put out what they've been lent to earn themselves some money. So they don't actually have it. And if more pressure is built, there'll be no money. That's very simplistic. But the Lord is undermining the financial situation across the globe. And it's all part of his anger not being turned away and his hand being stretched out still. This is global. Religiously, the effort has been made and is portrayed, of course, in the last book of the Bible, that there will be a false prophet. There will be a wicked man also who will be the Antichrist. And he will introduce such things that unless you have the number of the beast, you will not be allowed to buy or sell. So if you want to remain a Christian, you'll die. And there are many other things in which it is clear in the Bible that the Lord intends to bring the world, if it does not repent, to its knees. And then in verse 21, for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 18, what are the things? Wickedness burneth as the fire. If you could see what God sees, if you could see every evening throughout Britain, what robbery, what burglary, what murder, what not giving time to the Lord on his day, what shopping on the Lord's day will have been seen. What does the Lord see that we take for granted or don't notice? Wickedness, he says, burneth as the fire. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And so it is that the Lord sees the endemic evil and wickedness in our day, on the streets, everywhere. And he's angry. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts, we're told, is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. People shall die of all these things. Well, so it is. But we also read in Isaiah 24 of some of his dealings with the whole world as distinct from the church and some of these things as well. Chapter 24, verse 1, remarkable verse. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. You exercise our imagination. What would empty mean? It says later on in the chapter, a man should be rare. The population should be terribly reduced. Maybe it will be empty of resources, empty of earning power, empty of money. But before the day of the Lord returns, this doesn't quite so much refer to what is happening now, but what will happen if there is no repentance, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and he maketh it waste, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And there will be such a lowering of behavior that the priest won't preach the gospel. They'll fall down to the standards of the people. And if they be adulterers, they will be adulterers. If they be LGBT, they will be LGBT. Whatever the people lead the way. The land shall be utterly emptied. That's the third time. The Lord maketh the earth empty, Isaiah 24:1. And the Lord maketh it waste. And then the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. For the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth also, verse 5, is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. The whole of the Western world, and maybe others, have overthrown Genesis, said that marriage is not between one man and one woman. It's not for life. They have overthrown and enshrined in the laws of their lands things as basic as go back to the foundation of the world. Why? The earth, of course, is defiled because of this. And the Lord is dealing with the defilement. They've transgressed the laws, they've changed the ordinance, they've broken down the everlasting covenant, sought to destroy the gospel. A mass of religions, a whole swathe of religions across the world, is opposed to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are individuals. The only way we can combat it is responding as individuals and praying that the Lord will raise up millions at the same time. But if we refuse to believe the gospel, we do not know that anybody else will think any differently. And the whole wrath of God be poured upon the world. Because the earth is defiled, verse 6, Isaiah 24, therefore hath the cursed devoured the earth. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. I won't press the matter any further, but this expression is memorable. Our text is memorable. It's repeated three times. That is, four times altogether. How much are we supposed to take interest in this and take action for all this, for all the things? His anger is not turned away until there is repentance, until these things in their totality are rejected. His anger is not turned away. His hand is stretched out to bring destruction on people of all walks of life, in all parts of the world, in different ways, by which I mean that there may be, that a person may not go down with this pandemic, but may be affected in his finance, in his work, in everything else. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. When a land shows its folly by sinning, it is ripening fast for destruction. Brethren, believe and be saved, but also pray like mad for our land. And our land is only a little bit. For the Lord will destroy the earth, and it will happen sooner or later, seeing that probably men won't repent en masse. Amen.